Boom. Now, you know, I realize Mother's Day is kind of, you get all different sorts of emotions. It's kind of like Christmas, right? You know, not everybody thinks of Christmas the same. Some people don't have good memories of Christmas. My dad didn't have good memories of Christmas. But some of us do, you know. But a lot of times you look at a holiday and it means something to you that it might not mean to other people. Okay? You know, this is awful to say on Mother's Day, but not everybody had a good mother. Right? I mean, that's why one year I preached on the ostrich. You know, the ostrich sticks her head in the ground, you know, forgets her young. This is for all the people that are sitting there getting mad when I'm talking about how awesome mom is. This is for you, you know. But I would say most of us, if we're fair, had a mom that tried her best. Amen? And so indulge us. And the scripture has a lot to say about motherhood, a whole lot. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived outside of Jesus Christ, told his son, "Forsake not the law of thy mother." Right. And I've preached on different mothers in the Bible, you know, preached on Mary and preached on Hannah, you know, "For this child I've prayed." And I think one year we even talked about those two prostitutes that brought their baby before Solomon. That's a good one. Now, it's Happy Mother's Day. Take your Bible and let's look over here at the story of two prostitutes, you know. And that, people are like, where is he going with this, you know. But it's a really good story, you know. I've never preached on this one. And so hopefully it's a help to you today. And Paul is writing to Timothy. Timothy was Paul's own son in the faith. Meaning Paul had nurtured him in spiritual things, taught him the word of God, discipled him, and he calls him his own son in the faith. And in 2 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 4, he says, "Greatly desiring to see thee." 2 Timothy 1:4. Greatly, I hear everyone turning. Does that mean that I told you to go to 1 Timothy? Oh, yeah. Can we do this one first? All right. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4. "Greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I may be filled with joy, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in you also." And Paul writes to Timothy, who's a great character in Scripture. He's mentioned more than you might think. Paul mentions him in several of his epistles. And when Paul says, "Man, I'm looking forward to seeing you. I'm looking forward to seeing you. And when I think of you, I have good thoughts when I think of you." Isn't it nice to have those kids that we think good thoughts of them when we think of them? Yeah. All of us, and you know, that are children, and some of us have parents that are still alive, we ought to endeavor to, when our parents think of us, when our spiritual leaders think of us, they ought to think good thoughts. That's what Paul thought of Timothy. Timothy was a blessing. And he said, when I think of the unfeigned faith, that feigned, you know, it comes from that word, like we say faint, right? Like, I made a feint this way, right? You juke a guy out. You fake him out. And to feign means to act as if, right? So I act as if I'm going to do this. And when you feign, people feign godliness, right? A person might, I know people, I'm not going to mention any names, that they have that handicap thing that they hang from their rearview mirror. You know, they picked it up from a relative and they keep it in the truck. And then, you know, when they want a front parking spot at Walmart's, you know, they put that thing up. They're feigning being handicapped, you know. And what is that? That's a put on. Acting as if, you know, someone get out and limp. We need a parking spot. And that's feigning. But Paul says about Timothy's faith, he says, it's unfeigned. It's not a put on. It's the real deal. It's what we might call genuine. It's unfeigned faith, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. And so Timothy went with Paul on a lot of his missionary journeys. He was very close to them. But Paul, when he talks about Timothy, he gives credit where credit is due. He says that his mother and grandmother raised him in the faith. Raised him in the faith. And Timothy's mother did not act as if she had faith. She had it. She had it. And one of the ways that we see faith, her faith, is that we see it passed on to her boy. Now, I want to tell you something. You can have great, genuine faith, and that's not a guarantee that your kids are going to turn out for God. So don't misunderstand me here this morning. Okay? But there are things about faith that are best learned at home. And if they are at home, they're more likely to be passed down and to be continued. And Paul says that Timothy had a faith similar to his mother and similar to his grandmother. And we see that about Timothy. Look at Acts chapter 16. Timothy, in some ways, was a product of their parents, his parents' devotion. Yeah, I think a lot of us could say that. I know I can. I am, to a certain extent, a product of my parents' devotion. Would you say that, Micah?
Absolutely.
Absolutely. And this is Brother Micah. You ever hear me talk about Jason Murphy, my friend out in Seattle? This is his son and daughter-in-law here. They're, I guess, in town hanging out and decided to stop by.
Amen.
Right? Micah and Abby, thanks for being here today. And I'll try not to pick on you all service. Acts chapter 16. But I am. There were things that I didn't have to go through, and there were things that were taught to me that a lot of people aren't taught. Amen. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much is required. And Timothy had that. He had that foundation, and he had that learning. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 1. Then came he, speaking of Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. You know what Timothy was called in verse 1? He was called a disciple. A disciple is a follower of Jesus Christ. A disciplined was. He's one that the church recommended. It says that he was recommended by the church. This is a good kid. And you ought to think about that. You ought to think about, hey, if the Apostle Paul came through, right, and he pulled the church and he said, hey, man, I need some help. If Eric Michael came through, if Brother Shemesh came through, right, and said, hey, I need a little help over here, right? Who would you vote to go help him? Who would you recommend? Oh, you got to take this young man. Oh, you got to take this young lady. They'll be a real blessing to you. I think we all ought to endeavor to be that person that the church would recommend. Like, you can count on this guy. He's there. He's faithful. You can count on this young lady. She's a good girl. She's clean. She's faithful. She loves the Lord, right? Are you someone that the church can recommend? This is the boy that was raised by Lois and Eunice. They raised this boy, a boy that the church said, we know who you are, Paul. You're the man. You're the apostle to the Gentiles. You're the famous preacher. We've heard of your miracles. We've heard of your sermons. We've heard of your boldness. And we want to send someone that's going to do a good job for you and help you out. We recommend Timothy. This boy was raised by a godly mother. Don't think she didn't have something to do with it. She absolutely did. And Timothy's faith was something that was recommended. It was recommended. He was a disciple. His faith was such that Paul chose him. In 1 Timothy 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, you have a gift that was given you by the laying on of my hands. Not only did the church recommend him, but Paul said, I choose you. I'm going to leave you here. I'm going to have you set in order things in Ephesus. He put him in Ephesus to set in order some things and to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. This man's faith was such that Paul saw it as genuine. Paul saw it as fruitful. Paul saw it as effective. Timothy was a good young man. And we know that he was not without his struggles when we read about him in his epistles. We see that, you know, when Paul writes the Corinthians, he says, hey, I'm sending Timothy. See that he is among you without fear. Right? Paul said, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was a human being, and he had some confidence issues, maybe some insecurity issues, just like anyone else. He also had some physical problems. Paul said, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. So Timothy was a young man that served, but he served in spite of his own fears, his own struggles, and we all have those. We all have those. We garnish the sepulchres of the prophets. We look at these people and we see them. And we look at John Wesley and George Whitefield. And we look at J. Frank Norris. We look at these famous men and women of God, these famous missionaries, and we think that they're superhuman, but they're not. They're people. And they serve God through adversity. And so Timothy was a faithful man. It was a real faith. Paul called him my work fellow. In Romans 16, he was faithful to Paul's ways. And he had a deep concern for God's people. In Philippians, Paul said that I'm going to send Timotheus so that you can be of good comfort. When he comes, he will know your state. When Paul wanted someone to go to a church and assess the situation, he sent someone that cared and that was compassionate. He sent Timothy. And this is a very useful man in the establishment of the early church all over West Asia and Southern Europe. And this was a man that the God, the Holy Spirit, thought important enough to say that the faith that was in him was instilled in him by a godly mother. And we ought never to forget, that little baby, we don't know what God's going to do with them. No idea. They didn't either. What's he going to grow up to be? I'm sure they didn't know. But I'll tell you what they did raise. They raised a godly man. And whether he's a banker or a bricklayer or an engineer or the president or a pauper, in all of those positions, he could be a godly man. Right? We ought to instill godliness in our children, or attempt to, no matter what they become, no matter what they want to be. Society in this world always needs godly men and godly women. And there was a faith that was not put on that was in him. And it was useful to the church, and he was a blessing to the church. He was a blessing to the man of God. But that faith was first in his grandmother and then in his mother. They say about Timothy that he was killed for standing up to a bunch of pagans for worshiping idolatry in Ephesus in 97 AD. And, we can't blame a mom for all the mistakes of her children, but we can praise a mother who passed down that type of faith to her child. And I want you to look back here. You can hold your place in Acts 16, but go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I want you to see this. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to say about this faith, this genuine faith in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded of thee also. Very simply this morning, I'd like to say, first of all, that it's a faith that can be passed down. It's a faith that can be taught. What do you mean by that? I mean that it's a faith that does not just exist in the abstract, in ideas. Right? We love the abstract. We love concepts. We love exploring the great doctrines of the faith. We love exploring the theology of God. Right, and the unity of Christ in God and the Trinity, and God was manifest in the flesh. And we love looking at those. How is it that his precious blood vicariously, paid for our sin on the cross? And these are all concepts that are vital to our faith, that are fundamental, but they can be tough to put into practice, because Christianity is more than just the abstract. Christianity is faith that can be seen, faith that can be acted on. And Paul said that that faith that was in Lois and Eunice is also in you, Timothy. And it's a faith that first was in Grandma. And Grandma modeled that faith for her daughter. And then her daughter modeled that faith for her son. And you know, faith, just like anything else, is probably something more caught than taught. But it's a faith that can be taught. Solomon said, "Hear, my son, the instruction of a father, and attend unto the words of thy mother." And, you know, faith, it's a faith that's visible at home. You know, we think of, you know what, the fundamentals of our faith, you know, the inerrancy of the Word of God, justification by faith, eternal security, right? God in the flesh. These are truths, but they're kind of tough to make visible at home. You following me this morning? It's faith that's visible in the car. It's amazing what people can hide for 2 hours at church. We can all, most of us can behave. Some of us are like, no, I can behave for an hour and then I'm out of here. That's as long as I can do it. But it's a faith that's visible in the car. It's a faith that's visible at home. It's a faith that it incorporates His Word into life. You know what moms do? They teach manners. They do. Moms teach manners. I watch you. You know, watch. No, don't do that. You know, I was just walking by someone. He's fine. He's a great kid. He's a little kid, man. I don't know where. I was just at a meeting and said hi to some kid. And yeah, like this. And his mom went, hey. When an adult's talking to you, you answer them. Right? And that's what moms do, you know. Moms do that little, like, you know, you ever watch like a bear with their cubs? Right? Where it's like, they're not like taking the cub and going, bam, 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 you know. I taught you, they're just constantly like, you know, nipping them on the back of the leg, right? Get back over here. And constantly just saying, come here, you know, and stay away from that, right? It's just like a constant thing. And when our kids are little, it's a constant thing. You just got to be on them constantly. That's why the Bible calls it training. But then the older they get, you don't have to do it as much. That's the blessing of it, you know? And I don't know, who was I just talking to? It's like, how nice is it that my boy has a license? It was you. What a blessing, man. Now you can drive and get stuff. Amen. It's awesome to drive. You're going to be real thankful in a couple years when you're the one doing all the, running all the errands. Amen. But that's why we had you. Right? We got to get something out of this investment. Amen. Isn't it great when they grow up and they're start to be a help? Yeah. Hallelujah. And that's a blessing. And I'm just having a good time. But moms teach manners, and it's a constant thing. And moms teach charity. You learn charity in the home. That's where you learn it first. You learn how to be selfless in the home. You learn how to put other people's comforts ahead of yourself. And all of these things are learned in the home, and all these things are very practical, right? No, don't talk to them that way, right? You know how what you learn in the home? You learn how to deal with confrontation, Lord willing, right, in a healthy way, right? You know what we have in our society today? We have people that as soon as there's a problem, as soon as there's confrontation, they're gone. I can't handle this. This triggers me. They made me mad. Right? You know where that's first learned? It's learned in the home. It's learned in the home because people in the home is where you constantly have friction because you're all stuffed in that little box, which means sometimes your socks are where they shouldn't be, right? And sometimes, you know, you, especially when you start working, you come home, you stopped at Chick-fil-A, you put that Oreo milkshake in the freezer or in the fridge, right? And then someone eats it. Well, let me tell you why someone eats it. Someone eats it because you're never going to eat it. You leave it in there for 3 months. So that's why. But, right? But in the home is where you go, like, where you learn to be like, hey, I'm putting this in here and I'm going to eat it later, right? And you learn to communicate what you need and what you want. Amen. and then you wait for a response, like you wait to see if the person makes eye contact you and understands what you said. And then if someone did, you know, gobble that milkshake at midnight, right, you learn how to deal with that without flying off the handle and losing it, right? You learn these things, hopefully. You learn these things first in the home. And we learn our good habits and our bad habits in the home, right? We learn how to work in the home, right? My dad was a great believer in that. I've told you, when I was a kid, you know what our weed eater was? One of these things. Do you remember those spring-loaded little scissors? Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about, you pretty little girls. Let me tell you something. I mean, it was, and he gave you two things. He gave you those stupid scissors, right? And a can of WD-40, you know, to wet the blade. And they were dull. And you got down on your knees, right? And you moved the chain link fence up out and snipped it one at a time. I remember neighbors walking by looking at me, feeling sorry for me. I did. And as many cans of WD-40 as we bought to lubricate those scissors, we probably could have gone down to Sears or Roebuck and bought a stinking weed eater. But I don't think that was the point at all. I think the point at all was get that little kid some blisters. I think that was the point, you know? And on and on. But, you know, I don't know why I said all that. Oh, work. Work is learned in the home. It's learned in the home, you know? Teamwork is learned in the home. Let's all pitch in. All this kind of stuff. But it's a faith that can be passed down. Real faith, genuine faith, is something that people can see. Look, I don't know who I was talking to recently about this, but, you know, you can go to almost any denomination in this country, and you can read their statement of faith that they have online. You print it out. And you know what it'll have in there? It'll have the vicarious substitutionary death of Jesus Christ. It'll have his blood atonement. It'll have his resurrection. And it'll have the necessity of faith. It'll be in the founding documents of that organization. But you can go to some of those churches for 5, 10, 15 years and never hear the clear plan of salvation. Because it doesn't matter just what you believe if you never preach it and you never teach it. Well, I always had faith. Well, that's good. Was it something that could be heard? Was it something that could be seen? You know, we believe in being kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Do our kids see that in us? Have they seen us? Or do they see people that are bitter and gossip and hold grudges? Right? That's something that can be seen and picked up on. Right? It's one thing. Oh, yeah, grandma was a great woman of faith, right? But what did she ever teach you? What did she ever show you? It's one thing to know it, but if you don't live it's not something that can be passed down. And when a faith is genuine, it's a faith that other people see and notice. The Bible says about that word, that book, that it effectually worketh in you that believe. And you know, I've said this before, but as Christians, our earnest desire should be that as long as we're on this earth, that this book should continually work on us and we should continually grow and we should continually be finding verses to modify our behavior and become more like Jesus Christ. And our kids ought to see that. And this is not a shame on you, you're not a perfect mother sermon. Nobody is. We get that, right? But Paul says this, I don't count myself to have attained, to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark. And you know, I think more than anything, you know what our children need to see? They ought to see parents that are still trying to grow and that are still pressing toward the mark and that are still improving in their Christian life. I think that models genuine faith more than anything. Because a genuine faith is a genuine submission to the Word of God. And believe me, they see it. They do. Those little eyes take it all in. You know it and I know it. It's a faith that can be passed down. Right? Mothers teach all sorts of things. They teach moderation. You've had enough of that. That's too much sugar. Wait till I get out of the home. You know, we're always trying to keep Bridger away from sugar. But right down the street from our house there in Tonga, which I think you were there actually, Micah, there in Vava'u, right down the road was that little Falekaloa, that little store that sold all of those Chinese gumballs. You know, and we didn't have hard, because sugar made Bridger crazy. You know, back then we had all these things, you know, like I think it's red 40 that makes them crazy, or is it red 5? No, it's red 40, yellow 5, right? Yeah, so we had, no, don't give him any of that red 40, man. That whacks, that makes his ADD worse, you know. You know, we at the end of a baseball game, they'd flip open the cooler of that ice chest and there'd be all the Gatorades. I can't have red. It makes me angry. You know, they pick everything up. Everything. That little sucker, though, he would sneak down. He'd find different ways to make a few bucks here and there. A few little quarters, and he'd sneak down to that little store, that Falekaloa, and he'd buy those Chinese gumballs, and he'd stuff as many as he could in his mouth. They're just pure sugar. We're walking around like a chipmunk, you know. By the time we got back to the States, I think he had like 5 cavities, you know. And you know what you try to teach your kids? You try to teach your kids to lay off some stuff, to lay off some stuff, to go easy on some stuff. And we teach them those things. We teach them dependability and faithfulness. We teach them crisis management, right? And, look, kids ought to be able to sit in church. Think about this. This should be a good goal for us parents. Kids ought to be, God help us. God help us all. Kids ought to be able to sit in church and the preacher gets up and he reads this verse and preaches this verse. Be ye kind one to another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. That little kid sitting in that chair listening to the preacher preach that verse, you know, it'd be good if he thought of mom. I know someone that's kind. I know someone that's tender-hearted. That's not just an idea in a book. That's something I've seen in my life. Right? There's certain verses in this book that when a preacher preaches them and I'm sitting there, the first person that pops into my mind is my mom. You know, my mom knew how to be a friend. I remember sitting there as a kid watching her as company of missionaries, evangelists, preachers would come through. People come over to our church after dinner on Sunday morning, and my mom was such a good listener. She would sit and listen and actually appear interested. This is before smartphones. And I'll never forget, she'd be sitting there talking to people, and she'd go, oh. And she would even do that. Oh, really? And this was genuine. She actually, she was an intellect. She liked to learn things, right? She wasn't like she was the right kind of intellectual, you know, like the down-to-earth kind. I remember my mom predicted that Bill Clinton was going to win the election. No one thought that Bill Slick Willie was going to win the election. But she was talking to some guy that had come through, and they're sitting in the back of the church, and she's like, oh, really? And this guy laid out why he thought that dark horse that didn't have a chance was actually going to be the next president. Right? She had sat there listening to that guy, which, you know, too bad we didn't bet. We could have taken that $42 offering that Sunday. And, you know, at least quadrupled it. Bought some more Oreo cookies. When the Bible speaks of being a friend, my mom was one of my best friends. She knew everything that was going on in my life. She knew how to listen. She knew how to communicate. She knew how to care. And when I read that verse, she pops in my mind. Right? I wonder what verse pop. I wonder when I pop into people's mind. What verses? You know, when we read the verses about the devil, do I pop into people's mind? Right? Let's endeavor to be someone that when our child is sitting in church hearing the word of God, at least in some cases they think of us. I know what that looks like. I know what it likes. I know what it means to forgive. I've seen that. I've seen mom do that with me. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
You know, a child could sit in church. Well, how about this verse? Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. That's an easy one to put mom into, isn't it? Mom spends 14, 16 hours a day thinking about everyone but herself. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Look, go back here to Acts 16. Acts 16. Acts 16. And look what the Bible says here in verse 3. Verse 1. Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewish and believed, but his father was a Greek. That terminology that's used in the Bible as normally an imp, she's a Jewish that believes, but his father's a Greek. When Paul speaks of that faith that was in his mother and grandmother, the implication is that Timothy's father probably wasn't a Christian. You know what the genuine faith of a mother is? A faith that flourishes in less than ideal circumstances. You know, time would fail me this morning to tell of great men and women who had godly mothers with ungodly fathers. And some of you might even be laboring under those conditions today. But don't give up hope. Always remember the hand that rocks the cradle rules the world. Always remember that your guidance, your prayers, your words, right, mold that child's mind and soul at the most malleable, impressionable time of their life. Always remember that, Mom. All right, it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to think, oh, look at the example they have in their dad. And I've seen it. Especially if you have boys, there's probably going to be a time when they do try to act like dad. And that, boy, that can be real tough if you're in a home where mom is godly and dad is ungodly. But stay with it. Stay with it. Lois stuck with it, and Eunice stuck with it, and they produced a Timothy. Jack Hiles, that great preacher in Indiana, his dad was a drunk. Right, built the biggest church at the time, the biggest church in North America. Over 20,000 people in Sunday school. And he used to speak of his mother. He said, my mom would sit me down in the morning, or she'd sit me down at night. We'd open the Word of God. And she'd say, Jackie boy, the Bible is God's Word. Jackie boy, the Bible is the Word of God. Say it back to me. And he'd say, the Bible is the Word of God. Say it back to me, Jackie boy. The Bible is the Word of God. And that man grew up to see tens of thousands of people come to Christ under his ministry. Pastor Blue never knew his dad. I've talked about Pastor Blue many times from the pulpit. And grew up in Arkansas and then moved out to the packing sheds with the Okies and the Arkies to pick fruit there in Wenatchee. And in the 50s, didn't know his dad, but his mom was born again. And she used to sit him down in the morning. She'd sit him down at night. She'd open that Word of God, and she'd read Bible stories to him. And she'd pray with him, and she'd pray for him. And she taught him all sorts of things. He was dirt poor. Dirt poor. Didn't even have enough money for shoes most of the time. His mom taught him this, though. She said, Kenny, she said, there's no shame in being poor, but that doesn't mean you have to be dirty. And she'd boil that water and dump it in that bucket and scrub him from head to toe. She said, just because you're poor doesn't mean you have to look down on yourself, doesn't mean you have to have an inferiority complex. You can still have a shiny face and clean fingernails. And she taught him some things. She did the best with what she had. And boy, you couldn't hardly hear Pastor Blue, that big old Pastor Blue, them big old fat railroad man fingers and that big booming voice. You could hardly ever hear him talk about his mother, but that lower lip would just tremble. That would just tremble. He loved his mother. And Pastor Blue saw many thousands of people come to Christ through his ministry. And it was mainly due, he didn't receive any faith from his father. I used to read that Kipling poem that I've read before, but I could read it again if I were hanged on the highest hill Mother of mine, oh mother of mine, I know whose love would follow me still. Mother of mine, mother of mine. If I were drowned in the deepest sea, mother of mine, oh mother of mine, I know whose tears would come down to me. Mother of mine, oh mother of mine. If I were damned of body and soul, I know whose prayers would make me whole. Mother of mine, mother of mine. You know what she did? She raised her boy for God under difficult circumstances. You can do it. You can do it. Why? Because it's faith that'll see you through. Amen. That book says to take the shield of faith. And there's you can't tell how many things you can protect your children from just with that shield of faith. And faith doesn't really shine until difficulty. That's when you know if a person has genuine faith. He calls it unfeigned faith. Unfeigned faith. And you want to know when you really see what a person's faith is made of? When they go through a rough time. Right? Anybody can serve God in the easy times. But you see people go through problems. You see people go through kid problems. We see people go through financial problems. We see people go through health problems. We see people go through just some minor disruption in their life and you see everything just go to pieces. That's not real faith. That's just a profession. That's all that is a profession. If we cannot remain faithful to the Lord when things are tough, that's not a genuine faith at all. That's just yeah, sure, I believe that. You bet. Yeah, you bet, man. Jesus and me, we cool, you know? That's that kind of thing. But it's when the times get tough. It's when the bills aren't getting paid. You know? You wait. You wait. You know? See, mom and dad go through it when that first one decides not to serve God. That first one makes a wrong turn, right? And the tears waiting for them to come home, wondering where they're at. And you know, and the temptation, mom and dad, the temptation when that happens is immediately to turn on one another. Oh, yeah. Well, you know what? She was always your baby. Well, you know what? He was always your baby. Oh, you know, we should have been harder on him. Oh, you shouldn't have yelled at him that one time. You shouldn't have yelled at her. I mean, all these things, because you always blame yourself as a parent. You always, of course you do. We do. And look, they have a will of their own. They have a mind of their own. But it's so easy to do. And I'll tell you, when that happens, mom and dad have faith and stick together and stay on the same page and treat each other right even when you're upset and your whole world's falling apart and your kids will see it. You'll see it. But a lot of times when those problems are encountered, you see people all of a sudden lose all of their respect and all their dignity and just go to pieces and lose it. Lose it. You know, I've seen Christians, everything's just fine until the bills don't get paid or something doesn't go right in their home. I mean, you can't. It's not even the same person. That's not even the same person. What is that? That's not a real faith. Not a real faith. Real faith gets a hold of the Word of God during times of testing, and it buckles down, and it commits to the joy of the Lord. That's what real. And I'm not saying it's easy. It's not easy. You're looking for someone to blame. You're blaming yourself. You're even tempted to blame God. And then you look at the church, you say, you know, if the church would have supplied this need or the church would have supplied that need, you know, maybe, you know, Junior would have been okay. And we look for all of these things and the Lord's just testing you. Yeah. He's just testing you to see if you'll remain faithful. He's just testing you to see if you're going to curse God and die. He's just testing you to see if you're actually going to model casting all your care upon Him for He careth for you, right? We quote that verse. Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. You know, when we get a flat tire. Right? What about when the rubber really meets the road? What about it? What about it when you... Yeah. I had a friend of mine. His mom. Does anybody ever have the... I was going to say something real personal, but I'm going to say something funny. Just because it'll help me get through this sermon. But he had a mom. You remember those pigs? the ceramic pigs that you put cookies in or stuff like that. Or you know, you had stuff in your kitchen, you know, different sizes, and you'd store stuff in them, you know, people got all that stuff. But his mom had these ceramic containers, and she had two of them in the kitchen. And he was always out late partying. And she's a good mom. She'd put his dinner aside, and she'd wait for him to come home, and he wouldn't come home. And so then she'd take leftovers, and she'd put it in that warming crock, set it there on the counter. You know, a punk could stumble in it. 1, 2, 3 in the morning, there was his dinner for him, you know. That's mom. That's mom. You know. Well, she had another crock that she put all like her vegetable shavings and her eggshells, you know, and all the food scraps, because then you put it in the compost pile. One night he comes home, just 3 sheets to the wind, and he ate the wrong crock. All of it. Serves you right, punk. That's pretty drunk. That's pretty drunk. That's mom. Why'd you say that? Probably not to say something else, but I'll tell you what. The first time you really brokenhearted, you know, about the way a decision your child makes. Right. And then you just got to hold on to the Word of God. And you got to believe that God's Word returns not unto Him void. And you don't take it out on people in the church. Grow up. Grow up. Amen. Let's finish. Acts 16. Look at this. Acts 16. This is good. Acts chapter 16. Look at verse 2. Well reported of by the brethren which are at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him. Now get the scene here. This is your boy. And you want him to serve God. And Paul comes through. And Paul just isn't anybody. Paul's the man. All right? Paul's ordained of God. Paul's performed miracles. Paul has revelation. He's the most famous preacher of the age. And you say, oh man, wouldn't it be great if my son could be an apprentice, the Apostle Paul? And Paul says, sure. Come along. Just a little surgery first. Not a big deal. They do it all the time. The rabbis are really good at it. They have sharp flint. You know? No, don't get... We're not having a circumcision after service today, okay? So don't get nervous. But that's... You know what that is? That's a little bit of a commitment. That's a little bit of a, oh yeah, I want my kid to serve God. And Paul says, well, listen, for testimony's sake... His dad's a Greek. You never circumcised that kid. You should have done it when he was young. He would have never remembered it. He's going to remember this. He's going to remember this till his dying day. You know, maybe that was what drink a little wine was for. Like, keep drinking for this surgery, you know. And that's a commitment. But you know what mom had to do? Okay. Parents, unfeigned faith is a faith that knows when to let go. It knows when to let go. They're not our babies forever. And at some point in that child's life, they get a relationship with God, which we all want. Do you not want that? Listen. Your kid moves out. Your kid goes to Missoula. Your kid goes to Florida. Your kid goes to Seattle, right? You don't know what they're doing. Do you know who you want in their mind and in their heart when temptation comes? As much as they love you, not you. They want to think of him. The fear of the Lord is to depart from evil. And as hard as that is sometimes to take our hands off and allow that child to stumble and fall and make mistakes in their journey to having a relationship with their Creator, it is vital. It is mandatory. You have to let go. And you know, I have no doubt that Lois and Eunice were great teachers and that they had taught Timothy so much and they had modeled Christianity in a great way. And yet, because they trusted in the living God, they knew when to back off and let God. I'll tell you, one of the best books that we ever read that was a help to us, Blair didn't grow up with brothers. And not only that, her dad was a perfect Southern gentleman. I mean, ridiculous. Kind, considerate, just all those things. Then she married a Havman. That poor girl. But she didn't know a lot about raising boys. And, you know, it's the first time for all of us. You know, we're all first-timers here. So Jaden said to me one time, I realize, Dad, that this is your first shot at being a parent, too. Yeah, that's that one. A lot more. Amen. Well, there's this book. What was the name of that book? Mother and Son. And the man talked about mother and son relationship, and he talked about as a boy grows and gets into preteen and teen years, he's becoming a man. And a man wants to protect, right, and be respected and know that he's doing a good job, right? That's what a man needs, right? And so the mother has to transition from being the nippy, right, mama bear, to be in the, whoa, good job. I can't believe, thank you for carrying in the dog food. You're so strong. Oh, you're going to watch the house when your dad is gone? Thank you. Mom has to transition from this to supportive. Right? And listen, everyone used to know this, but a boy reaches a certain age where he cannot be chewed out by his mother anymore. It will destroy him. It will humiliate him. Right? It damages his psyche, right? It destroys his masculinity. It's a scientific fact, right? Boys and girls, by the way, are different. Did you know that? They are, right? And mom has to transition from being the teacher and the on his case to that no male wants to be chewed out by a woman. You're welcome. You're welcome. You'll ruin him. Okay? You can put the money in the plate in the back. That advice right there was worth $10,000. You think I'm joking. It is one of the reasons we have the problem in this society is we have absent dads, and so mom has to do everything. Right? And no boy should be chewed out or harried or helicoptered by any woman, including his mother, after... Well, if I tell you the age, you'll have a heart attack. Mid-teens. Yep. He won't take it. He will resent you, and he will hate you. It's just the way it is. You have to let go and pray. Now, that's the preaching this morning, but I hope you take it because it will help you. It will help you. There comes a point where we've done what we can and we got to let God. And can I just say this? And I'm bad. Listen, I'm a worrier, okay? I am. And I want my kids to do right. I do. And I am not the perfect dad. I hope you don't get that impression this morning. I think I'm something. We're all learning here. But I do know this. I know from the bottom of my heart that boy is safer with God than he is with me. I know it's true. I know it's true. Look at 2 Timothy, last verse. I was lucky in that area. My dad was the worrier, Brother Paul. My dad was the worrier. When dad would go out of town, that's when I would ask mom for stuff. I'd be like, can I ride my bike across town? Because dad was the one that was like, there's kidnappers. They come from Seattle on I-90. They get you at the Y and you're out of here. Then you're on a boat to China, you know? And my mom grew up on a lake in Minnesota, walking to school, ice skating in the winter, swimming with her friends, just chill. And as soon as dad left town, I was like, hey, mom, I'm going to ride down to so-and-so across town. Okay, have fun. She was so excited. It was such a blessing, you know? And I had the opposite there. But all of us have one parent that's a worrier, you know? It's just kind of the way it is. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says this, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice. Now look what he says. He doesn't say, and in thee also. What's he say? I'm persuaded that in thee also. He says, I think it took with you too. This is 2 Timothy. This is toward the end, which means what? Which means Timothy was not the perfect Christian at 20. He was a good kid. But he wasn't there yet. Nobody is. Nobody is, right? It's like one preacher says, he says, don't give any marriage counseling until after your wife has gone through menopause because you have no idea what you're talking about. Right? Some of us, we think we have strong faith, but it hasn't really been tested. I don't even know. Okay? I've never been through it. But we grow, right? And we're not there at 20, and we're not there at 30. And you know what Paul says to Timothy? He says, I think I'm persuaded. I'm pretty sure it's in you also. Which means what? Which means genuine faith is a faith that develops. Develops. So what? What am I saying? You know, we freak out, and we're so worried. Because our kids go through stages. And for some reason, some of our kids, for whatever reason, have to learn the hard way. I wish none of them did. I wish every one of them, right to the end, just was like, just little... Hi. I'm David the Baptist. You want to hear my memory verse? Whoa, he said, shut up. My kids have no chance of any of that. All right? God help me, I'm a dude. But it's just not reality. Some of them... For whatever reason, they have to figure it out on their own. And I just want to encourage you. I'm persuaded that in thee, which means what? It takes time. And if you're here this morning and you're looking at that kid and you're like, how are they going to turn out? Can I just say that it ain't over yet? It ain't over yet. God's word won't return unto him void. If you've taken them to church and you've been faithful, I can tell you, with the utmost surety that that truth and that book will follow them all the way to the gates of hell. And if they'll listen, we'll bring them home. Brought you home. Some of you brought you home. You know, some of you probably raised Christian and had your little time, you know, and you don't need to do that, by the way. It's not necessary. You're better off without it. But can I just tell you, if you're dealing with that kid right now, can I just say that it ain't over? Have some faith. Have some patience. Keep praying. God's word won't return unto him void.